put the microphone down, and you didn't notice any difference between me having the microphone. I have a built-in microphone right here in my chest. I am. It is bittersweet. You should have seen the party we had planned. We were going to party good, and so it will be rescheduled. I don't know if we do that. You know, at 11 year, we haven't necessarily set a date yet at doing that, but we. It is worth celebrating what God has done and be excited about what God's going to continue to do. And so, in my sentimental reflection, one thing I always come back to is, you know, I had all these dreams, and like you, I probably dream pretty big. And maybe not everyone can say it, but I can honestly say He has done exceedingly more than I could ever think and imagine. That's pretty amazing, because I had big dreams, but my family, better than I ever could have imagined myself. My ministry, better than I could have ever imagined. And anyway, God is good, and so I'll stop being a sentimental fool as much as I possibly can. This morning, I got a short message for you, but I think it's challenging, all right? And so I know you don't care how long it is one way or the other, but I'm just saying this is probably a little bit shorter than others, and for whatever it's worth. But I have this theme of scent. I'm just calling it a theme because we may depart from it, may do something different for 4th of July. And I got a call this week. I'm going to be going over at the end of this month to Roger City. They're getting a new pastor there. And so Pastor Mike will be in here on that weekend. And so anyway, there'll be some kind of interruptions, and here we go. And I'm just going to be led by the Lord. I can't say I have a whole master plan other than this theme that the Lord has given me, which is a pretty broad theme. I can talk about quite a bit of things within that theme. But part of what I had been threatening was to go to the great commissions of each of the Gospels. Okay, the great commissions of each of the Gospels. And so we're going to start with Matthew, right? You say, what are the Gospels? You go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Matthew's first book in the New Testament. And it really is the one we know as the Great Commission. That's the common one. But so part of me went to that passage, and it's like, okay, so here it is, Matthew 28:19. I'll throw it up on the screen. And you're going to be like, I've heard that verse 5 million times. I've heard 5 million sermons on that. I've been there, done that. And so here it is. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so I just got to pray, and I'm like, Lord, I want you to just give me kind of a how do you want me to present this week? And just give me kind of a unique approach. And the Lord did that for me. So I think we're going to have a different way of looking at this passage today. And so before I get there, let me be a little transparent with you. I'm going to tell on myself and telling my wife a little bit. I did more than I should have last night, but it wasn't being recorded or broadcast online, and my wife wasn't here. So for those few that were here, you can go ask them, and to this day, she's probably, what did you say? Anyway, you'll never know. can maybe ask Ben and Lydia and see what they came up with. And I'm getting to the approach I'm going to take on this, but I'm just going to talk a little bit. So this is in honor of our anniversary. So let me tell you a little bit, one bad thing about each of us. One thing, you wouldn't think there's anything bad about Rebecca, and there really isn't. She is the most wonderful person in all the world, and I love her so very, very much. And one thing I really love about her is inside of her, you wouldn't know this, but there is a little rebel inside of her. I know, you would never guess that, but there is just a little bit of rebel. Like, if you tell her not to do something, something rises up in her, and she wants to do exactly what you told her not to do. So, you know, and that could really be a good thing. I mean, she really is, you know, a go-getter. She never stops, and she's not going to, she's that eternal optimist. She's like, I don't care what, so we tackled painting in our house, and I really was the worst in all of that. I'm like, we should not be doing this. I am not capable of properly painting our house. It's going to look awful. She's like, no, we can do it. And so we did it, and it's okay. So for whatever it's worth, we sort of did it, but we kind of had that exchange. I'm like, I don't have any confidence in our abilities to get this done. And she's like, no, we can do it. And so that, once again, that's that little rebel inside of her. And so that's her little kind of dark side, if you will. And really, that could be a good thing. And I do say this. So right now I've got three couples that I'm working with doing some premarital counseling. And one of the things that I talk about in that premarital counseling is that every strength is a weakness. Every strength has a dark side. So what that might look like, you might look at somebody and say, they are a very determined individual. You know what that translates in? They can be really stubborn. And the truth is, like, every gift and, strength that is out there has a dark side. And so one of my gifts and strengths that is very fitting for me as a pastor is I can be motivational and inspirational and persuasive. And that's good for the kingdom of God, right? I want to get people to follow Jesus. And so we do that. But guess what? If I get selfish, the dark side of that particular gift is I can be manipulative. And guess where that kind of those dark sides come out most often is in your marriage. And so I was telling my wife, okay, here's what I'm going to share this morning. She's like, well, you really shouldn't be manipulative. I was like, I know that. I'm not sitting up here telling everybody it's good that I manipulate everybody in my life. No, I get that. I'm working on that. And so combining our little gifts, the manipulator in me resorted to reverse psychology. I can get her to do things if I tell her she can't do them. And so, you know, I'm like, you can't ride that roller coaster. You don't want to eat at that restaurant. Now, I have to be honest, it doesn't work anymore. Not only does she have a little rebel, but she's smart cookie. And she does not fall for my games anymore. And so, actually this morning, I said, oh, that's what I'm going to say, is that it doesn't work anymore. And she looked at me, she said, it never worked. Anyway, that's what she looked at me and said. And so, maybe that is true. So this idea of reverse psychology, you know, you plant one idea and then they kind of rebel and they do exactly opposite of what it is. And yes, it is very manipulative. But I want to go to the Great Commission. And if I can use the words, use reverse psychology on you and talk about the reverse, what the reverse of the Great Commission looks like. Okay? The reverse of the Great Commission. And the more I got into just kind of thinking about that and studying about that and praying about that, it really reveals some very human tendencies that we all have and that we're all going to have to overcome if we're going to truly fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We want that. My main idea, my main question is this: are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? And part of me is like, as a church, I want to say yes, but I think there's room for improvement. That's my honest assessment. I want to look at my life. I want to say yes, but I would say there's room for improvement. And so looking at some of these tendencies in the reverse. So really the three verbs, I think, that come out of that verse that we read. So there's the word go. That's a verb. There's the word make. And then there's the word baptizing. So I want to talk about the opposite. Although the opposite of go is stay. The opposite of make, as I'm going to go with a rhyming word, is the word take. So instead of making something, we're taking. Are you a maker or a taker? All right, that's a pretty good question right there. And then maybe not a direct opposite, but falling short of the idea of baptizing, I want to talk about just dipping our toes. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. So let's start with the word stay. And we're going to move pretty quick through this, but I just want to get us thinking about these human tendencies in our life. So this command was to his disciples, right? 12 disciples. This was the master plan of God. His first and foremost mission was to seek and to save the lost by dying on the cross for our salvation. The secondary mission, I believe, was to invest in these 12 guys so that the message got delivered. And it worked, right? He told these disciples who made disciples, and somehow you and I are here because the plan of God and people influencing people for the name of Jesus has worked, okay? And it's still the call of his church. It's still the call of his disciples. But think about the disciples, where they came from. Even this command in itself with them being in Jerusalem, as I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, that's a big mission. These are, most of them, remember, are kind of the hillbillies from Galilee. Uneducated fishermen and rejected tax collectors. Young hotheads. You know, they just went through this trauma of Jesus dying, and now he's back, and their life has been uprooted for 3.5 years. And now Jesus has given them this mission to go. How many know what most of our tendency is? I want to go home and see mama. I at least knew where my meal was coming from. I want to go back to Galilee. I want to fish. And now you're calling me to this life of uncertainty. You're calling me to this life of constant change to go. And yet the disciples did that. We see the day of Pentecost. We see them faithful to following obeying the Lord, praying until the Holy Spirit comes. And we see them proclaiming it on the streets of Jerusalem and the church bursting. But I got reading, and I was still reading through Acts, and then I looked at Acts chapter 8, which comes right after Acts chapter 7. Write that down. And in Acts chapter 7, you have the death of Stephen and really the persecution that came against that Jerusalem church. And when you read Acts chapter 8, the Bible really tells us that God used that to then disperse the disciples to actually get them to accomplish what he said, that you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what I got thinking about that is often when we change, it just becomes our new normal. That's a word that's out there right now, new normal. We're like, we'll change in increments, just don't call me to keep changing. Like already, I go pick on people. Already, so it was a change that we had to do the chairs like this. But how many of you are sitting in the same place you did last week? You got your new normal going, don't you? And in fact, you tried to keep it as close to where you used to sit before. And once again, these human tendencies that we have to overcome. And like, so as a full gospel Pentecostal church, we kind of pride ourselves on being anti-traditionalists. You know, we don't do the liturgical stuff and we're freedom and all of those. But you know what? Anti-tradition becomes the new tradition. I mean, there's still some value in some of those things and just dismissing all of those. And how do we overcome this resistance to change, this idea of movement? You know, some of us are singing in the wrong spirit. I will not be moved. Those kind of sheep are hard to lead. I've been sitting here for 50 years. I like that accent. I think I should preach the whole sermon in that accent. Right, honey? No. She's always vetoing my good ideas. She is smarter than me. I don't like moving any more than anybody else. I've moved way too many times in my life. Like, actually talking about moving. Does anybody like packing up boxes, putting them on a truck, unpacking them? I mean, like, some of you are just having nightmare flashes in this moment, just thinking about having to pack up your entire house and you know, you get to you could do the easy stuff, but then you get to, like, the garage and the attic, and you're like, I don't even like this stuff. I don't even know where it's going to go. And it's the worst. So let me whine just a little bit. So when I became pastor, I did not know that it became a de facto call that anybody who's moving, I have to help them. I was saying that, and I looked around last night, and I was like, there's at least three of you here that I have helped move, some of you on multiple occasions. And, you know, and I love serving people, and I love helping people, and I'll do that, but I have never woke up, woohoo, I get to help somebody move today. That's what I wanted to do with my Saturday. Because it's always a Saturday, right? Because they're working, and they got to move on a Saturday. I just wanted to show up and deal with somebody else's junk. Anyway, that's my little rant. Nobody likes moving. Nobody likes the change that is coming. And yet, it's not the other side of change. And it's amazing. See, I'm going to quote my Christian counseling psychology professor from Bible college. His name was Dr. Hazelbaker. Doesn't that sound like a smart guy? He was a really nice guy. He was a big old teddy bear. But he said this quote, and I'm sure he said it, stole it from someone else, but I'm giving him credit because I don't know who he quoted. But he says this, that change is pain. And people don't change until the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. That's human nature right there. So everybody's mind is trying to wrap around them, around that. So how that translates, so like you get like the 12-step program, they talk about this idea, you got to hit your bottom where you can do nothing else except change. It's like change or die kind of thing. And that's a really unfortunate indictment against human nature. That it takes crisis, that it takes pain, that it takes persecution to actually accomplish change in our lives. How many think as followers of the Lord, we ought to be a little more proactive than that? Like our change ought to be rooted in love and trust and obedience. But as we hear his word, as we hear his voice and his call, that we would be able to follow. And that like I said, even the disciples, it took the persecution coming to Jerusalem to actually accomplish what God had in mind. And so at the end of each of these points, I have some thought-provoking questions. Here's three questions. How has your relationship with Jesus changed in the last year or two? That one challenged me. So like, you know, I kind of like settle, like, okay, this is what a relationship with Jesus looks like, and this is what I do, and I'm good with that, and kind of plateau, and no, there ought to be more, different, better. Number two, have you added new friends and relationships in your circle recently? That's part of that resistance to change. We like who we like, and we stick with who we like. And yet, what's the call? To go and make disciples that we're influencing others for Jesus Christ. I hope you're influencing those that are in your circle. But in our growth and the going side, that ought to involve some new people. And I tell you, that's one of the biggest, that'd be one of the biggest secrets to church growth right there. Is that we start establishing relationships with people in our own community, in our own church service. And you can look around the room. I know you don't all know each other. And I understand there's the time factor and there's all of those kind of things. But it's going to take that uncomfortable step of outside of where you've been safe and where you've stayed to create those relationships to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And then my third question related to this one. How are you currently sharing Jesus and growing and influencing others for the Lord? I mean, if we're not asking that question, we're not asking the right questions. How are you currently sharing Jesus and influencing others for the Lord and growing in that? Don't stay, but go. Number two, let's talk about the word take. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to receive from the Lord. He makes us before we can make others, right? We're making disciples because we've been made by him, right? Remember these guys, the hillbilly fishermen? What did he say to him? Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They were not yet fishers of men, but they spent this time with Jesus and Jesus made them. And every one of us needs to be teachable, reachable. We need to be receiving. We need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. We need to be pursuing him in worship, pursuing him in his word so that we can receive. But here's the thing. So I have a lot of people in my life that tell me how to lose weight, and it basically comes down to this. You got to eat less. You got to take in less calories than you exert. You know what happens if all we do is eat? We get fat. And I think the church is fat. And the fatter you get, the less you move. Oh, I'm sorry, I got real quiet. I just called all of you fat. But we're all so good at taking. So it's always been the plan. When we get it right, we understand that we are filled in order to be spilled, that we drink living water so that streams of living water might come out of us, that we are blessed that we might be a blessing. That goes all the way back to Abraham and the call that is there. And you will be blessed, and I will make you a blessing to all people. All people are going to be blessed through you. So Matthew 10:8, those words, go live it, go give it, are really inspired by this verse right here. When Jesus was sending out the disciples kind of on their first practice mission right there in his ministry, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Once again, it does say freely receive. You need to want and take all that God has for you. But the question is, are you then giving what he's given you? Go give it. Is it flowing out of your life? That's the challenge. Freely received, freely give. So some questions. Are you a taker or a maker? Are you a consumer or a creator? What's the last thing you made for the kingdom of God? Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to, you know, this doesn't come down to just human effort, and so don't hear me wrong when I'm saying that, but when you step out, he steps with you, and God can make amazing things with you, through you. Are you a getter or a giver? So you want to hear another confession? I did this last night, so I'm saying everything I said last night so you didn't miss anything. I'm just going to get in trouble for all the things I said. So I shared a little insider information. So it's probably only our board members who have heard me use this phrase because I tried not to do it publicly. But somewhere down the line, you would think, and in fact, I think it was I who coined this one, so don't blame it on Pastor Mike. This was not a Pastor Mike statement, but we referred to people. Okay, so he was in agreement when I talked about it. But we referred to a category of people. So when in our history, so if you go back about 5 years, we used to have the cafe time between the services. And we used to do like donuts and like breakfast kind of stuff. And so we really stepped back a little bit from that and just kind of focused on coffee and trying to get people to fellowship more. And as we got bigger, it was hard to mix all of the people in between services. But during that time, there was this phrase that we would talk on insider information, and it was the phrase donut eater. That was a designation of people who came to church. They are donut eaters. Meaning they came for the donuts. They came for what they could get. They weren't one that was going to sign on a sheet to do any work. They weren't one that was maybe, and I don't know everybody who gives or don't gives, but most likely they were not givers. They came for the donuts. I mean, so spiritually, so forgive me that I ever said that or ever thought that, and I don't even have anybody in mind, and it's probably definitely none of you. So, right? Always assume it's somebody else. That's pretty safe, right? But that ought to be a question spiritually. Are you just a donut eater? A lot of people just show up to church. How could I be blessed? Oh, I really need to feel good. I need some kind of grace. I need some kind of mercy. I need. And I know that God is faithful, and I know that you can receive in his presence, and we'll worship that way, and we'll pray that way. But you ought to genuinely take a look at yourself. Am I just a donut eater? Jesus, I want another donut. When we are filled in order to be spilled. Does that make sense? All right. I got through those questions. Number three, let's talk about just dipping your toes. All right, so the word is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And maybe you know or don't know, but through church traditions and denominations, there's debate about how you baptize. Do you sprinkle? Do you pour? Or do you dunk? Okay, so we're dunkers. Everything you look at in the New Testament setting, they're there in the river. They definitely put them under the water kind of thing. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit just said, so I don't know how you read that any other way. And then when you look at Paul talking about the symbolism of baptism, he says it represents the death and burial. I mean, if that doesn't imply going under the water, dead, and then rising up in the resurrection and sharing in his resurrection. Okay, so there's my rationale that when we talk about baptizing, it is this idea of being fully immersed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about that in a spiritual sense. So if anybody's interested in water baptism, hopefully by the end of this summer we can work something out. And it really is a symbol of your surrender and your commitment to the Lord and identifying with him. And it's an important part of just that public confession, but I really just want to talk about your life on a spiritual side. Are you immersed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? So, because here's what a toe dipper is. So this happened. So just last week or the week before, we just filled up our pool. So we fill it up out of our well. The water comes out at about 60 degrees. I don't know if you've ever swam in 60 degrees. You think you can. There were some really nice warm days that are like, oh, that looks so good and so inviting. But I'll tell you what, you just can't get used to that. I mean, it's just like a weird fire ice thing going on at the same time. And you try to stay in there, but it hurts. And so what do? You get this temptation once again. Oh, I'm so hot. That's got to feel so good. And then you get to the edge of the pool and you put your toes down there. Or maybe, which we did, you can cool yourselves off pretty good. You can sit right on the steps and you can just stick your feet in the water. Your feet can get used to it just fine. So what does that mean spiritually to be a toe dipper? Okay, it's this idea of trying Jesus on your terms. And I'm telling you, the average American Christian is really good at that. In fact, I got a really good quote on here. I was like amazed that Trish writes down what I said 10 years ago. I'm like, man, I should say really good things. Maybe I ought to just look at the Word of God that one day we will give account for every idle word we said. That would be even better than the idea that Trish writes it in her journal. But this might be quote worthy. A lot of people just add Jesus to their lives versus giving Jesus their lives. That's a toe dipper. I'm just going to add Jesus to who I am and what I'm doing. I could use a little religion. I could use a little spirituality. And so I'm going to sit on the steps and I'm going to just put my feet in. But how many know the idea of baptizing, there is some scary words there. That's like an all-in surrender and submission to him. You surrender control. I think that's that tendency. Once again, we want to maintain control. And you can't. That's part of why I was thinking about that song, Lay Me Down. I was like, that's probably a fitting song right here, because the me is often the problem. A lot of people are like, I want Jesus on my terms and my timing. And my way that I'm comfortable, and people will even talk about that. Well, I'm just not there yet, but maybe that'll come in time and in their growth. And I get that, but at the same time, I think there's a lot of toe dippers. And I'm not so sure as a church, and I say that as a whole, that we haven't catered to toe dippers. Instead of challenging the baptized saints of God that have taken the plunge, that have surrendered their lives. There's always, every time you jump in water, there's a little bit of leap of faith, isn't there? You don't know what's in there. You don't know what the temperature is. You don't know what's, but you do it, and you give yourself to it. And we know, I hope you know, you can trust Jesus. You can give him your life. And it's worth asking the question, am I a toe dipper or am I baptized, fully immersed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Who's in control, you or him? Is Jesus part of your life or all of your life? I'm just going to let it stay real. I'm going to say that again and then just like leave it quiet for 5 minutes. You ready? Is Jesus part of your life or all of your life? Okay, 5 minutes is too long. Final questions, and then we'll pray. I don't even know properly how to end this message other than to get you thinking and get you to have a conversation with Jesus. To ask yourself, am I fulfilling the Great Commission? Identify in yourself those very human tendencies. I'm not here to try to make anyone feel guilty. I'm telling you, every human will wrestle with those tendencies to want to stay where it's safe and comfortable. Well, let me read my three questions and then get to my concluding questions. Here's the three questions. Are you all in? Now, that's an easy one because it's yes or no, and yet we're really... You like my little joke, right? A lot of people are, my favorite altar call song is I Surrender All. I said a lot of people sing I Surrender Some. Some sing, I surrender most, and a few sing, I surrender all. Are you all in? I know it's a poker term. You can write me angry letters. It's fine. That was supposed to be funny. You can laugh at that. Question number two. And this is worth, this, take this one to prayer. You're not going to answer this in the 10 seconds I give you. But currently, how is your life immersed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? That he's all of your life. How are you facilitating that? How are you growing in that? Remember one time I made that statement, we're going to write Jesus' name on our underwear? Do I need to explain that one or no? I can't reference something I said a year ago. So I'll explain that one for you. I think it was 2 years ago at the new year. Just the idea of giving everything to Jesus. So when I went to camp, my mom would write my name in my underwear. Afraid, back then we all wore whitey tighties and everybody had the exact same kind of underwear. And she was afraid my underwear would get mixed up with anyone's, and for her, I guess that was a big deal. And so SAG was written in the back of every one of my underwear so that it identified that they were my underwear. I remember saying that in church and everybody's like, no, my mom. I thought everybody's mom wrote their name in their underwear, but evidently it's only my mom who wrote my name in my underwear. So it was kind of like a failed illustration because there weren't that many people who identified. Thank you, Nick. Your mom wrote your name in your underwear, too. But identify, these are my underwear, right? And the challenge was this. What if we wrote Jesus on everything? Everything that represents our life, everything that we have. Write Jesus on our finances. Write Jesus on our family. Write Jesus on our time. Write Jesus on everything that we have and everything that we are, identifying that it's his. So there you go. There's the explanation of writing Jesus on your underwear. And then the final question here, before my concluding question, is your life characterized by the words surrender and submission? Because there's something about baptizing that is a surrender, a dying, and submission. And here's the good news, the submission, your submission to being his resurrection life, okay? But surrender and submission, those are words that are pretty un-American and unhuman. And yet they're all Jesus words. So now the conclusion that I already started and I came back to. Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? And I think as we looked at the reverse commission, if you will, I think we have revealed why we often fail are these very human tendencies. These human tendencies to stay, to resist change. I think we could give that to Jesus today and ask for his help. The very human tendency to be self-centered and selfish, to just be takers. Another donut, Jesus. I think we can lay me down. And then the very human tendency to avoid risk by maintaining control. Just dipping our toes on my terms. Instead of being all in. So if you bow your heads, close your eyes, I'm going to ask it this way today. I'm not going to ask like some kind of repentance kind of thing. I'm just going to ask it this way. How many want to be all in? How many would raise your hand and say that's you? All right, I'm hoping that's most of us. All right, let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you right now for your disciples. And Lord, we recognize that we have been sent. That there is a call upon our lives to influence our world for the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to be fulfilling your word and your call. And Lord, we recognize these tendencies today to resist change, to stay where it's comfortable and safe. We recognize the tendency to be selfish and to just focus on receiving rather than the giving that you've called us to. And Lord, we recognize the tendency to avoid the risk by maintaining control and coming to you on our terms So Lord, I pray that you would not just be part of our lives, that you would be all of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be all in this day. And Lord, that would be reflected in the lives that we live and the influence we make on our family, on our community. Lord, we want to fulfill your great commission. So Lord, help us not to stay, take, and dip our toes, but help us to go and to make and to live a baptized life before others that they may receive what it means to be in Christ. And we just thank you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.